Good evening. Please do take a seat. I think most of you probably know who I am, but if not, I'm Sam. It's a real pleasure to get stuck into this passage with you tonight. We're going to be in Luke 6 on page 863. Please do find that now. But before we read, I'm going to ask, have you ever thought about what it looks like to live in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland? Okay, how should a citizen of this kingdom live? What are their values? Maybe you've got really firm ideas. Maybe you think it all sounds a bit imperialist. Well, all secondary schools in the UK are actually required to teach their children British values. Okay, so I guess so they know how to live here. But as a secondary school teacher, I can tell you the problem is that no one really agrees what those values are, and worse still, no one even agrees who the authority on setting those values are. Okay, so there's basically just a lot of confusion about British values. Well, in the book of Luke so far, Jesus has been establishing and setting out his new kingdom. Okay, and in the Sermon on the Plain that we're looking at in this series, Jesus sets out his manifesto for his new kingdom. Okay, the values that his kingdom followers will have. And there's no question here, Jesus is the authority, and it's laid out plain to see how a follower in his kingdom is to live. Okay? It's not going to be easy. We saw last week the radical call, love your enemies. Okay? Get slapped in the face twice, stripped of all your clothes, and then do good and pray for the people who did it to you. Okay, well, we saw at the end of that passage that ultimately it's a call to reflect God's mercy. It's hard to imagine loving someone who hates you. Okay, but it's hard to imagine a heavenly father would love a human that rejects him. Yet he does. Okay, so Jesus calls us to love others in the same way he's loved us. Okay, Christians are people who need God's mercy, so they seek to be merciful like the Father. That's where we got to last week. This is where we're going tonight. We're going to see followers of Jesus will be gracious towards others. They'll be gracious towards others, and they will be acutely aware of their own hearts. Okay, and then in the middle, we're going to take a little sidebar to see two key principles that are in this chapter. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we need your help to understand this passage. Please help me to teach it well and for us to come to it with humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at just verses 37 and 38 for now. So I'm going to read those first. This is Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't judge is a familiar verse. Okay, apparently one of the most well-known sayings in the Bible. What do you think it means, don't judge? You might hear it used in lots of different ways. You can't tell me what to do or not to do. Don't judge. Or the Bible lets me live however I want to live. After all, Jesus said, don't judge. So what kind of judging is this verse talking about? Well, your Bible has a little subheading in it there. It says, judging others. Now, helpful as it may be, Luke didn't write that bit, and I actually think it might get in the way a little bit. We've had a week since Paul preached on verse 36, but I want you to forget that week, Okay, forget everything that's happened since then. And I want you to mentally scribble out that little heading, and I'm going to read it again, but this time from verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. See, this isn't a different point. It's not a new point. What does it look like to be merciful? Well, first of all, it means don't judge other people. Don't condemn them. Instead, be forgiving and generous. I'm going to sum up these traits as those who are being gracious. Okay, be gracious like your Heavenly Father. But there's another half to it as well. Okay, don't judge, and you will not be judged. And Jesus goes on to talk about good and fair measures. The general principle seems to be this. You get what you give. Okay, so this is what we're looking at. Be abundantly gracious towards others, and God will be so to you. The measures described in verse 38, they're referring to the way that grain was measured. So if you want to buy grain from me, you'd buy it by the measure, which is a container of a particular size. Now, if I was a shady grain seller, what I'd do, I'd crouch over the grain, I'd kind of really delicately scoop it up so that the grain was nice and puffy inside, and I'd fill it sort of near the top so it took up as much space as possible. That's a bad measure. You get about half the grain you pay for if it's puffy like that. The measure Jesus describes, though, is a good measure. This is the kind that is filled right to the top, and it's shaken down, and then it's pressed down. Okay, they'd press a little cone into the center, and then they'd fill up into that cone, and do it again, and press it down, press a cone, fill it up, okay, until there was no more room. Okay, it is a good and fair measure. It is full. And then it would be poured into a person's lap. They'd have a fold in their garment so that they could carry that home. Okay, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the kind of measure that you use for other people's grain is the kind of measure you can expect to receive back. The kind of judgment you dish out to other people is the kind you can expect to receive ultimately from God. Or the tone with which we examine and judge other people's lives is the tone with which God will examine and judge ours. I think that should make us feel quite uncomfortable. But does that mean if I don't judge people, I don't have to face God's judgment? Well, let's be clear, every person will be accountable to God. Okay? He's at work in our lives now, and one day we will face him as he weighs up our whole lives. So for us to condemn others quickly is to forget our place as someone who will face God. It's to forget our place as someone who can't stand God's condemnation and is therefore wholly reliant on his mercy and Jesus on the cross. That's who we are. We are people who are wholly reliant on God's mercy. So it doesn't make sense for us to be harsh towards other people. But added to that, the way we do examine other people is the way, Jesus says, God will examine you. And there is a tension there. But don't forget the order it comes in. Okay? God is merciful. God is merciful to us. We need his mercy, so we are merciful. Okay? We are merciful, therefore we are gracious to others. Okay? We don't judge, we forgive. We don't condemn, we're generous. We are gracious to others, and so God is gracious to us. But see, God's mercy is the root of this here. We are gracious to others, so God is gracious to us. But we fail. Yet God is gracious because God is merciful. Okay, God is merciful, so we are merciful. So we are gracious to others, and God is gracious to us. The root is God's mercy. That's where we look back to. When we fail and we're harsh and we struggle to forgive, we look back up to God's mercy, and it's Him we seek to reflect. Just take another look as well at the measure Jesus describes in verse 38. It's good and fair, but it's not just good and fair. Okay, it is running over. It is overflowing. That is how God is to us. His blessings are overflowing. They are abundant, even though we are sinners and ungrateful enemies of God. And so, Jesus follower, know your place and your need for God's mercy, and thus be gracious to others, and He will be so to you. Okay, but what does it look like to not judge someone else? Does that mean that if a friend says something offensive to us, we just don't be offended and take it? Does it mean that when we hear of other Christians teaching doctrine that we think is unbiblical, we're not allowed to say they are wrong? Well, no, this doesn't rule out our sense of right and wrong. But perhaps where we do stray into judgment is when we say in our hearts, isn't he awful? Can you believe that he said that, even though we had a Bible study about kindness last week? Or it's simply when we hold a grudge and we refuse to forgive. See, instead of being one to condemn and accuse, to hold someone down to their mistakes, this picture is of someone who is quick to forgive, whose tone is kind and gentle and generous. Okay, they know their own heart is not up to God's standards, so they don't approach with an attitude of self-righteousness. How do we react when churches get stuff wrong? What do we do when we think they're teaching something that is wrong? Do we discuss why we disagree? Sure. Do we strongly teach what the Bible does teach? Absolutely. Do we consider their argument generously and push back gently? Yes. But do we also think it must be because they don't really love God that much? They mustn't really care about the Bible to judge them. God will prove them wrong to condemn them. Do we hold it against that church and not be generous and kind and forgiving? Well, if that's how we examine other people, other Christians, then that's how God will examine us. Are you confident that you'll stand up to God's scrutiny on every point of your doctrine and your faith and your life? Don't mistake how subtle this attitude is in our lives. It is there. But the Father is merciful, and we depend on that, and we seek to reflect His mercy in the way we examine, consider, and treat others. The Father is merciful, so you, Jesus follower, be gracious to others, and God will be so to you. I'm going to read again from verse 37. This time, I'm going to read to the end of the passage. Okay, I want you to see, as I read, see if you can see the two principles that we're going to look at on the way. Verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. What do you think the first principle of this parable is? When I was about 15, I used to travel to Birmingham every Saturday for my music lessons. I'd get into Birmingham New Street Station about 8:30 in the morning. And if you don't know it, Birmingham New Street is absolutely massive. I think they have about 25 different platforms. And to make it worse, at the time, they were totally rebuilding it. So every single week, the exit was in a different place. It was absolutely overwhelming. But one morning, I got off my train, and next to me, off got a blind man. All he had with him was a rucksack on his back, and in his left hand, a guide dog. Okay, I watched as he whispered to his dog, and then just confidently strolled after it through the busy crowds and out into the world of Birmingham. Okay, the thing that blew my mind, though, was later that evening when I got on my train home. Down the platform strolled the same man, having been about his business in one of the biggest cities in the country, and got back onto the same train as me to go home. Absolutely amazing what blind people can do with guide dogs. But just for a moment, I want you to imagine this scene slightly differently. Okay, this time, in our imagination, the same blind man gets off the train. He has the same rucksack, the same dog. But there's a slight difference. When you look closely, the man is blind, but this time, so is the dog. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Like, what use is a blind guide dog? What is going to happen? I want you to picture it, the same man whispering to the dog in the same way and confidently following after it through the station. What do you think is going to happen? In a station with 25 platforms, there are also 25 steep drops onto train tracks. Okay, it's a dangerous picture. Can a blind man lead a blind man, Jesus asks. The principle is quite clear. Blind people, or animals, are bad leaders. Okay, but he goes on in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. At first, this seems like another strange detour, doesn't it? Why are you now just moving on talking about teachers and disciples? Well, don't think of teacher as classroom teacher. Consider this relationship more like master and apprentice. Okay, I studied percussion at music college for 4 years, and I had the same professor for my whole time there. I carefully studied under him. I watched what he did. I listened to his instructions, and I followed him. It's not surprising, then, that I play the snare drum like he does. I hold my drumsticks in the same way. I shake my tambourine just like my percussion professor did. The student becomes like the professor. The disciple becomes like their teacher. The follower becomes like their leader. Okay, the followers become like their leaders. And I think that's the really simple principle here. The follower ends up where the leader takes them. Our blind friend ends up where his blind dog takes him, the train tracks. There are two ways we can consider ourselves in this, I think, both as followers and as leaders. I think in verse 41 and verse 42, the focus is actually on considering ourselves as leaders. But just before we get there, I want to take a brief pause to consider our place as followers. Christians are people who follow. Of course we are. We are surrounded by people who seek to lead us all the time. I mean, at church, we hear our preacher teach us every week. Okay, I hope we speak to friends and family and other Christians. We seek advice for people to lead us. Let me ask you this. In our silly blind guide dog story, who do you hold responsible? Are you going to blame the dog? I think once you'd picked him up off the train tracks, you'd probably ask the man, why on earth were you following a blind guide dog? The follower becomes like the leader. So be careful who you follow. Okay, this is a really important idea that's going to really land in the next couple of passages, but it's important we understand it now. Be careful who you follow because you will become like them. Are your Bible teachers faithful to the Bible? Who do you ask for advice? Are they blind people? Or are they wise people whose trust is in the only real solid ground in Jesus? How can we tell what to look for in our leaders? Well, read the next six verses and come back next week where we'll have more time to really consider that. But for now, clock this. The follower becomes like their leader, so be careful who you follow. In verse 41, though, Jesus actually focuses on his hearers as leaders. Not necessarily leaders of churches or small groups specifically, but verse 40, he says, brothers. His example is about a Christian peer speaking to a peer. I think his point is this. How can you turn to a fellow Christian and try to correct him, lead him, when you can't even see your own glaring sin? And this is our second main point tonight. We've seen that Christians will be gracious towards others, but we are also to be acutely aware of our own hearts so that we don't lead others into sin. Be acutely aware of your own heart so you don't lead others into sin. Sorry, the heading's been slightly chopped off. Sin is the last word there. I think this parable is actually even more ridiculous than the idea of a blind guide dog. The word log actually refers to like the main beam of a building. It's like, picture one of these pillars, something, a log like that actually sticking out of someone's eye. It's not a subtle picture. It's absurd. But what is the primary issue here? Is it that someone has a log in their eye, or is it that they haven't even noticed they have a log in their eye? Well, I think the first thing here is actually that this brother hasn't even noticed the log. Okay, they don't even know their own heart. They are so obsessed with picking up other people's faults, they haven't even noticed their own bigger faults. It's this kind of self-righteousness that Jesus is preaching against. So much of this passage tonight hinges on our inability to measure our own place before God, but our quickness to put a magnifying glass to other people. It's really easy to notice how other people spend their money, or spot where other people speak harshly, or where they don't love their enemies and they speak judgmentally of them. But the Jesus follower isn't to be like that. Instead of holding up the magnifying glass, we're to hold up a mirror and examine closely. If we don't know our own hearts, we don't know that we are blind in sin. And we're in danger of falling on the train tracks, falling away. Worse still, as we see from our blind man, we risk leading others there with us. So make sure you know your own heart. How exactly should we examine our own lives? Again, I'm going to leave that to Rob to flesh out more next week. Have a read of verse 43 to verse 45 before then. But for now, it's really crucial that we do examine our own hearts. And one of the unstated ideas here, I think, is that Christians will lead each other. Okay, a function of this family is that when there is a speck in someone's eye, when someone is falling into sin, we do help lead them out of it. But first, they have to know their own heart, and they must not be a hypocrite. Church goes really wrong when that doesn't happen. When I was in sixth form, I went to a church for those 2 years, And around the same time, I started dating a girl who actively pushed against my Christian faith. I had a decent sense that it probably wasn't a very good idea, but it was nice, and ultimately it led me away. And I remember looking around my church at the time, and I was wondering, is anyone going to pick me up? Are they going to say anything? Are they going to challenge me? They knew about the nature of my sin. They knew my life was changing. But the longer no one said anything, the more I figured, it's probably fine. I needed a brother or an elder, a leader. I didn't need them to judge me, to think lowly of me for being such a sinner. But I did need a gentle, generous hand to love me and help lead me back to Christ. Not a brother who is perfect, with no sin. Only Jesus can be that perfect leader. But I did need a brother with better sight than me to help lead me out of my sin. A brother who was acutely aware of their own heart, their own sinful heart. Someone who wasn't a hypocrite. Praise God, by his mercy, he did later lead me back. It's crucial then that we are aware of our own hearts so we can see our own sin so that we are able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ without being hypocrites. Be acutely aware of your own heart so you don't lead others into sin. Now, just before we finish, I want to ask, what is your response to my sixth form church? What are you thinking about them when I describe their failure to lead me? I'll tell you what my response was, even as I sat down to write this sermon, was to judge them. It must be because they don't really love God that much. They mustn't really care about the Bible. To condemn them, I think God will prove them wrong. I held it against that church, and I hadn't forgiven them. I certainly wasn't generous and gracious. Yet the Father is merciful to me, and so I can forgive them. I must forgive them. And the Father forgives me. Here's a quick summary of what we've looked at tonight. There are two types of people we've considered this evening. The first is the self-righteous person. Okay, they examine and judge others. Okay, they want to spot other people's fault and sin and accuse them. Okay, they are blind to their own sin. They have logs in their eyes. They do not know their place before God. They think they are safe from God's judgment. And so they are harsh hypocrites who are unforgiving and ungenerous. But the Jesus follower is gracious. They examine their own heart, they recognize their sin, and they know their need for God's mercy. They rely on God and his grace. And so they are gracious to others. They speak with gentleness. They are quick to forgive. And God returns his blessings in overflowing abundance. Okay, this route to self-righteousness is much easier. It often feels so much more natural. But the picture of grace here is how God treats us. And it's how Jesus characterizes his followers. This is the kingdom of Jesus, and it is beautiful. Let's work to reflect him. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for when we are self-righteous For the way we are often so quick to judge others and speak harshly and assume motives and sit in your place and say that they don't deserve to be saved. Father, we so often forget our place as people who need your mercy. Lord, please help us to know your mercy, to examine our own hearts, to see our need for your mercy and to depend on it, and to look to Jesus on the cross and be thankful for him. And so, in response, be gracious to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.